Let us pray together. Gracious God, send us your Spirit to guide us into the truth, so that we may know and trust the good news of the gospel and look with hope and joy for the life of the world to come through Jesus Christ. We have two scripture readings here in the second part of our reading, where there is usually one, and we will begin with Genesis chapter 2. Let us listen together for God's word to us. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth and no herb of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no one to till the ground, but a stream would rise from the earth and water the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And then to John's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 19 through 22. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we are approaching Pentecost. It's just a couple of weeks away, and following Pentecost is Trinity Sunday. And so this is a good time of year to think about the Holy Spirit. So for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be focusing on just that in a series each week, looking at a different aspect of God's Spirit. But it's a hard thing to talk about the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is all over Scripture, but we usually look at the Spirit through the lens of the Trinity, right? The Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, but the trouble with that is that the Trinity itself is a doctrine that is not present explicitly in Scripture. It's something that we develop later. And so when we find the Spirit in Scripture, we find the Spirit all over, many different settings, doing many different kinds of things, and it becomes hard to develop a clear, concrete picture of what we're talking about when we're talking about the Spirit of God. We have a concrete idea of Jesus, right? He was a man, flesh and blood. We understand that. And while we don't have a concrete idea or perception of God, we at least have volumes upon volumes of theology over the centuries, so that we have, we think, perhaps a clearer understanding of God. And then the Holy Spirit sort of gets thrown in as that third person of the Trinity, the third wheel, the thing we know least about and just choose not to ask questions about. Because the Holy Spirit is not only unfamiliar, the Spirit is also deeply uncomfortable for us. The Spirit is often attached to unpredictability or undignified behavior. And we'll get to that unpredictability next week. But there's a further complication when it comes to talking about the Spirit, and that is language. In the Bible, in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, there is a word for Spirit, Ruach. And in the New Testament, the word for Spirit is Pneuma. And both of these words, they don't mean only spirit. They also mean breath. And they mean wind. And so sometimes in Scripture, when we see one of these two words, it might be wind and just wind. It might be breath and just breath. Or it might be spirit. Or it might be both. And that ambiguity of the language might be intentional in the way that the Spirit is presented to us in Scripture, but that's completely lost to us in translation. So what we're going to do for the next 4 weeks is we're going to look at the Spirit of God through four different biblical metaphors, the four main images that we use to understand God's Spirit: breath, wind, fire, and dove. And so we begin today with breath. And those three stories that we heard from Scripture this morning all have to do with the breath of God. It is placed centrally in each of these episodes. These are sort of the key moments from Scripture that present the Spirit to us as God's breath. So it starts with Genesis in the Garden of Eden. And this is a story that we know well. God fashions the man out of the dust of the earth, and then God breathes life into the man. And then we have the prophet Ezekiel in a vision taken out to a valley of dry bones. And there we see breath all over. The story has breath mentioned multiple times. And Ezekiel is actually called to prophesy to the breath. And that breath comes and it fills these dry bones. And it breathes life into them. It says the breath came into them and they lived and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. And if you look at that story in most translations, when you see that word breath, you'll probably see a little footnote next to it. And if you follow that little footnote, it will say, or spirit. There's that ambiguity that I was talking about. And then the story from John's gospel. This is Jesus meeting his disciples for the first time after he had been raised from the dead, coming into that locked room where they were hiding in fear. And he says to them, peace be with you. And he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, these are three very different stories. These stories have three very different functions. And they use that notion of breath in different ways, but they are all linked together by that central image of God's Spirit being present as breath. Now, as we look at these stories about the Spirit of God, it's important, I think, that we are careful not to ask the question, what is the Holy Spirit? Or at least not to ask that question the way that we would ask, what is the weather like outside? What is for dinner? What is a cuttlefish? The Holy Spirit is not the sort of thing that we ask a question of in that way. It's not a thing that we observe and then we can write it down in our scientific notebook, or we can put it on a pin and put glass over it so that we see it, we understand it, we possess it. That's not what the Holy Spirit is. Instead, the Holy Spirit is a name that we give, a name that Scripture gives to something that is happening. It's how we talk about the mysterious and powerful movement of God that is happening in us and around us. Think about a time that you have observed an athlete, a top athlete, a swimmer, or a runner. Maybe you have seen this athlete and their performance and asked, what drives her? What is that competitive drive? And if you ask a scientist will say, well, I know exactly what it is. It's adrenaline and this other mix of hormones. That's what competitive drive is. Now, I don't know about you, but I have had plenty of times where I've experienced the rush of adrenaline in my life and I have no gold medals to show for it. Drive is the name that we give to something that we see happening. It's the name of adrenaline, yes, but hard work and commitment and passion and joy and the love of a sport and the camaraderie of a team and all of these things and more. Things that we could never pin down or put in a bottle. Things that we witness. Things that we appreciate. Things that we marvel at. And that's what it's like to reflect on the Holy Spirit. And maybe that's why we don't do it very often. Because it is so hard to describe, so hard to pin down. So instead of asking, what is the Holy Spirit? Perhaps that's the question we'd really like the answer to. Instead, we should ask the question, what does the Holy Spirit? What is it that the Holy Spirit does? How is God active through the Holy Spirit? If we look at that story from Genesis, of God taking the dust of the earth and forming a man, what we see is that the breath of God is life itself. The breath of God comes and animates what was previously inanimate. It takes the life of God and it fills this human vessel with it. And if we take the larger story of Eden, we begin to see what life really means, that it's not just about taking something that was once still and silent and making it walk and talk. When my son was in first grade, I remember he, in his science unit, was talking about the difference between living and non-living things. And he was talking to me. For some reason, he was hung up on the idea of a fence, a wooden fence. And I tried to tell him that a wooden fence is not a living thing, but he was convinced that because it had come from a tree that was a living thing, that the wooden fence actually was a living thing. When we're talking about life, that's biological life. And Eden, the story of Eden, is not about biological life. Life means something much more than the difference between a tree and a fence post. Life in Eden is fuller. It's richer. The man is called to till and to keep that garden. He cares for the animals and he gives them their names. He and then later the woman, they enjoy the garden together. They enjoy the fruit of the trees and the beauty of this place that God has created. Life is work and vocation. Life is care and creativity. Life is enjoyment and purpose. And all of these things are the result of God breathing life into humanity. The breath of God, the Spirit of God, fills us with life. So then if we look at Ezekiel, the prophet, we see something that is at once very similar and very different from the operation of the breath of God in Genesis. Ezekiel, in this vision, goes to this valley of dry bones. He sees this expansive waste and all of these dry bones, and he's told to prophesy to the breath. He is asked, can these bones live? And he does what he's told, and breath comes into these bones and gives them life. That is very much like the story in Genesis. Maybe the story of Ezekiel really is about the difference between living and non-living things, right? Maybe it is just about taking an inanimate object and whether or not God can make those objects animated again. Christians look at this text and have for centuries and seen the resurrection, the promise of new life after death, of rising from the grave, and that language is absolutely present in the text. But we didn't go quite far enough. It's a long passage. We would have seen that the text itself tells us that those dry bones are the whole house of Israel. The whole house of Israel. The house of Israel, the people of God, they are actually at that time in exile. Ezekiel is a prophet to God's people when they are away from their home. Their home had been destroyed. And the dry bones are the whole house of God. They have no life. They have no future. At least they're not sure that they do. They have no hope. And to that valley of dry bones, the breath of God comes. It pieces them back together. It stands them on their feet. It fills them with life. Now, what's important about this and what is different in this story from Genesis is that we're not talking about an individual who has had life breathed back into him. Instead, we're talking about a whole people. These are not individual souls that are now made ready to ascend to heaven. They are the flesh and blood people of God. They are renewed and ready to fulfill their purpose. They are remade and empowered to live with the hope of the people of God. The breath of God, the Spirit of God, fills God's people with hope. And now we come to Jesus in John's gospel. Now, before we get to that upper room where the doors are locked because they're afraid, I want to just say a quick thing about John's gospel that shines a light on this particular story. You probably remember that John's gospel begins with the words, "In the beginning." In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John is intentionally calling the reader back to Genesis, which also begins with, "In the beginning." John is placing Jesus at the center of creation. And if John is so familiar with the first creation story in Genesis chapter 1, John is also familiar with the second creation story in Genesis chapter 2. And John understands the significance of the breath of God. And so as Jesus comes into the room and meets his disciples, he doesn't just say to them, "Peace be with you." He breathes on them. This is a direct connection back to that story of the man in the garden, that second creation story. Jesus breathes on the disciples and gives them life. But now, of course, it's a different sort of life. It's not the life of creation. Now it's the life of new creation. It's not earthly life in a heavenly garden. Now, instead, it's resurrection life in the midst of a broken world. And this life is both a gift and a calling. It brings our stories together. It brings Genesis and Ezekiel together. It has the gift of Genesis, the breath of life being breathed onto God's people. And it has the holy purpose of the people of God that we find in Ezekiel. Jesus gives peace to his disciples, but then he sends them. He says, as the Lord has sent me, so I have sent you. He empowers disciples with peace. And then he commissions them for service. What we see happening here with the breath of God is transformation. The breath of God, the Spirit of God, transforms us and makes us new. It leads us into that new life promised in Jesus. We have seen what the breath of God does, which means we have seen what the Spirit of God is. The Spirit of God is life. The Spirit of God is hope. The Spirit of God is transformation. The Spirit of God is the name that Scripture gives to the divine depths of human experience. It's the name that we give to the sacredness of life and time. It's the name that we give to the holy dignity of each person. So when we invite the Holy Spirit into our lives, when we invite the Holy Spirit into our community, into our worship, we are not inviting some invisible ghost. We're not even inviting the presence of God. God is already present, and God doesn't need our invitation. When we invite the Holy Spirit, we are inviting life in all its fullness. We are inviting the hope that comes from a strong sense of calling and purpose. We are inviting transformation. That's what we're doing when we pray that prayer, "Breathe on me, breath of God." We are inviting the Holy Spirit to give us life, to give us hope, and to transform us. Breathe on us, breath of God. Let us pray. God, we invite your Spirit into our lives, into the life of this church, into the life of this broken world. We pray that by that Spirit you would breathe upon us, fill us with life, fill us with hope, and transform us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.